Thank you, choir. Isn't it good to know that your name is written down in glory? That's wonderful. I know we are going through Luke on Sunday mornings, but I want us to go to Matthew today. Today is Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus, and we're going to look at that through Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 21. I'm praying and seeking the Lord of what he would have me to preach. And I do that, of course, every Sunday. And when it was becoming obvious that I was going to preach on the triumphal entry, and Matthew was the passage that the Lord kept leading me to, I said, well, Lord, we're in Luke. I mean, I can skip on over there to the 19th chapter of Luke. Luke talks about the same thing and just stay in Luke. I mean, 19th chapter, it's taken me a year to go through 7. It'll be a year and a half before we ever even get there anyway. They won't remember the sermon, but the Lord, he kept leading me back to this passage here in Matthew. And so that's what we're going to read from, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus was so different from any other earthly king that the world had ever known. Very few truly recognized him as king, but those of us who are Christians, we know him as king. He is king of all kings, he is Lord of all lords, and there has never been another earthly king like him. And when earthly kings were crowned, it was a pageantry affair. I mean, it was at great pomp and circumstance, and they would have the one who was going to be crowned. Oh, man, he would be decked out. He would have on the most expensive of clothing. He would be embedded in the clothing would be fine gems and all kind of precious stones. And he would have rings on his hands and charms and necklaces around his neck. I mean, he was something to see, stunning in appearance. Most often, the earthly monarch would arrive in a city in a beautiful carriage that would be drawn by thoroughbred horses. And the carriage would be overlaid with gold and would have gems and precious stones all in it. And as he would make his way into the city, there would be musicians playing and singers would be singing. There would be an entourage of soldiers before him and behind him. And foreign ambassadors from distant lands would come and make their way, paying homage to this new king. I mean, it would be a celebration that they would never, ever forget. As long as they live, they would remember seeing the king as he was crowned. Well, Jesus is going into Jerusalem for the last time in his earthly life. He had been to Jerusalem many times before, but this would be the last time that he would go in. And he's certainly going to be crowned as king. But his crown is not the golden crown that is placed upon an earthly monarch, but the crown that Jesus was going to receive was a crown of thorns. Not the little rose thorns that prick your finger, but those thorns of the vine that would grow to be 2 inches long. And the older they got, the harder they got. And they would press down upon his head, and side, and forehead, and it would cause blood to flow profusely. That was his crown. The earthly kings, they would ascend a throne that was carved out of the finest of woods and overlaid with the finest of gold or silver and have all kind of jewels embedded in it. But the throne of Jesus was not a finely carved piece of wood. It was a cross. That was his throne. His crown was a real crown, but it was a crown of thorns. His throne was a real throne, but it was the throne of two trees cross-tied together to form the cross upon which he died. That was his throne. This event is unlike any other public event that Jesus ever participated in. When you read the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus always discouraged outcries on his behalf. As a matter of fact, there are times in the New Testament when Jesus would intentionally slip away into the darkness to get away from the crowd. He always minimized public displays of emotion toward him. He always put down the public outcry for him. But now it is the opposite. Now he wants it. Now he demands it. According to the Gospel of Luke, he says that if you don't do it, the very rocks will cry out and proclaim who I am. And so Jesus has prearranged all of this. It's a prearranged thing. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you're going to go into the city and you're going to find a donkey, and tied next to the donkey will be the colt of that donkey, and you're going to bring them to me. And if someone comes to you and says, what are you doing with these donkeys? You're to say to them, the Lord has need of them, and that'll be it. That's the code word. That's the special code word. If anybody asks, you just say, the Lord has need of them, and that's it. That's all you have to say. And so Jesus goes, and the disciples go, as Jesus said, and sure enough, they find that little donkey tied there to the tree, and they find the little colt of the donkey tied to the same tree, and they begin to take the donkey, and listen, they're not horse thieves. This is all part of the prearranged plan. And sure enough, someone says, well, who are you, and what are you doing with my donkeys, according to another gospel? And they say, well, the Lord had his needs of them, and they say, okay, that's fine, take them and go. Well, they do not know which donkey Jesus is going to ride. And so according to the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us they took off their clothes, their outer garment, and put them on both of them, on the colt and on the other donkey. And Jesus chooses the younger of the donkeys, the little colt of the mama donkey, because that would be the most humble one. And it's sort of strange that this little donkey that had never been ridden, according to another gospel, that this little donkey would let Jesus ride him. He had never been ridden before. But you know, Jesus has never had any problem with the animals he created. Jesus decreed that a fish would have a coin in its mouth and would come and make an appearance on the seaside the day Jesus was looking for money to pay taxes. And sure enough, there that fish came. The Old Testament, there was a greater fish, a whale that did exactly what God told the whale to do in finding that renegade prophet, Jonah. You see, God's never had any problems with fish. God's never had any problems with donkeys. God's never had any problems with birds or bears or lions. The only thing that ever caused God any trouble was mankind. The wonder of it all. And Jesus gets on that little donkey, and he begins to make his way into Jerusalem. And for a long while, this great multitude of people, they've been going into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They had been with Jesus, and many of them are now in front of him, and many of them are behind him as he wakes his way into Jerusalem. And they begin to cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were beginning to see and maybe perhaps trying to understand who Jesus was, because all of those are terms for the Messiah. Son of David, that was an Old Testament expression for Messiah. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. All throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, that was the title that belonged to the Messiah. And so here were all these people, and they begin lining a path And Jesus rides in on that little donkey. And they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. Hosanna, I tell you, it was an exciting event. But don't get too excited, because it was nothing more than emotional religion. And emotional religion never lasts. Now listen, I'm not against emotions. As a matter of fact, I'm very much for them. I like for folks to be happy. I like for folks to shout sometimes. I like for folks to lift their hands. I like for folks to clap their hands. I like for folks to cry, folks to laugh. I'm not opposed to emotion, and Jesus affects our emotions. But if your religion is nothing but emotion, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to carry you very far. You say, well, Brother Shane, how do you know that? Because when they get into the city, all these other Jews that are in Jerusalem, all these other ones that have been traveling now for miles and miles on the way to Jerusalem, but when they get into the city, those Jerusalem Jews, they're the snooty upper crust crowd. They hadn't been with Jesus for a long time. They hadn't seen him in a long time. And now here comes this man riding in on this little donkey, and the streets are lined with people screaming and crying out to the Son, to the top of their voice, "This is the Messiah, the Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And the Jews in Jerusalem, they say, "Well, who is this?" And man, they begin to get their old necks raised up, and all the others begin to cower down. And here's what the Jews in Jerusalem say. They don't say that he's the Messiah. They don't say he's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They don't say he's the Son of David. They say, well, this is Jesus. He's the prophet from Nazareth. And everybody knew that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And the people begin to back off. And you see, that's what emotional religion is. This whole crowd had been following him for miles and miles. And they were emotional and ready for Jesus to make this appearance. But when they get to Jerusalem and those Jews in Jerusalem begin to question, that whole crowd begins to back off. You see, emotional religion, it'll let you run high. But I tell you, when the going gets tough, it will depart. And it gets worse. Because that whole multitude, that great multitude, 5 days later, 5 days from that very day, 5 days later, these who were saying, Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the prophet, Hosanna, 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 the same ones are going to say, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Nothing but emotion. Nothing but emotion. So why this public display? Why did Jesus not only allow this, but prearrange this? Why did he participate in this? It's because Jesus is making a final presentation. A final presentation of himself to the nation of Israel one last time. One last time, he's making a final presentation of himself. You see, Jesus has always been, is now, and forever shall be Israel's Messiah. God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And history is full of nations that have been blessed. And history is full of nations who have been cursed based upon how they felt about the nation of Israel. So don't get caught up in all that political squander that wants to decry Israel. God made a covenant with them. And he promised them a land. And he said, I will bless those who bless you. And here Jesus is, offering himself to the nation of Israel one last time. And it looks for a while that they're going to receive him, because here they are lining the streets. Hosanna, son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they don't receive him. Why? Because he's not the king they're looking for. He's not the king they want. You see, he was a king of peace. He was a king of righteousness. He was king of glory. But they wanted a king that would come riding in on a great white horse, that would be a military conqueror, that would overthrow the yoke of the Roman government and would set them free and bring in the golden age of Israel. But that's not the kind of king Jesus was. Jesus didn't come to liberate Israel from Rome. He came to liberate the soul from Satan. Jesus didn't come to defeat human government. Jesus came to cast out strongholds and to set men free. And if Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. You see, that's the kind of kingdom he brought. And I wish I could tell you that Israel received him, but they didn't. They rejected him. And he's making one last appeal, one last presentation to a nation that he loves. And yet when the dust settles, the Apostle John writes these words: Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Sad. But can I tell you something? Jesus not only makes a final appeal to Israel, but I want you to know that Jesus makes a final appeal to all nations at some point in history. You think about the Greek Empire. You think about the Roman Empire. You think about the Egyptian Empire. You think about those worldly kingdoms of the past. There came a time when God made a presentation of himself to them. And the writer of the Old Testament thunders out this truth: the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Now, folks, I'm not real sure, but what that may happen to America, or already has. It may just be that all this stuff that's going on, it may just be God's tapping at the door of judgment. And God's making a final appeal, a final presentation to a nation. And you're either with God and you understand what he wants, or you forget God. And there's grave consequences when you forget God, because that nation will be turned into hell. And folks, I'm telling you, you look at this nation now compared to what it used to be, and we find ourselves there. So God, the Lord, gives himself in the final presentation to Israel. He can give himself a final presentation to a nation, but listen very closely. The Lord will also give a final presentation to a church. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible pictures Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him." And we use that verse in winning people to Christ. We use that verse in soul winning. And it's all right to do that, because if a person will turn from sin and open the door of their heart and let Jesus come in, he will come in and save them and forgive them. But I tell you, that's not what Revelation 3 is about. Revelation 3, Jesus is not talking to a lost man. Jesus is talking to the church. To the church at Laodicea. The church that could have has all the money that it could ever use. The church that had a great reputation. The church that had power. The church that had influence. But Jesus looked at them and said, "You are wretched and you are poor and you're miserable and you're naked." And the reason was because they had cast Jesus out. And here's a picture of Jesus standing outside the church, standing on the front porch of the church, and he's knocking on the door of the church. And he says, "Open the door and let me come in." And I tell you, most of the churches in our world today kicked Jesus out a long time ago. Churches all across America, they meet and they sing and they preach and they give offerings, and yet they do all of that and Jesus never shows up. The door's been closed and they've cast him out. But he's standing there knocking. No life is ever transformed. No one's ever saved. No home is ever put back together. They profess to know the power of God, but they deny the power of God. And listen, most churches today, even in the Southern Baptist Convention, most churches are dying churches. And Jesus stands at the door of the church and he knocks. And he says, "Church, if you want to have power, church, if you want to have victory, you need to understand that power and victory doesn't come in programs. You need to understand that power and victory doesn't come in propaganda. You need to understand that all of that is useless. It is just vain enthusiasm. What you need to understand that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." And you know what we're missing in churches? We have kicked Jesus out to the front porch and he's knocking and the Spirit is gone with him. And we come in here in the flesh and we come in here in our own ways. Man, we could come in here and we could have church and do church. We can do church every Sunday. It's easy to do church. We've done it for years. But wouldn't it be great if we stopped doing church and we started just letting God move and work and expect Him to do things that we've never thought that He would do? Listen, Jesus is not standing around. He didn't create the church to just sit around and do nothing. He has a plan and purpose. And the plan and purpose is for us to be obedient and follow Him. And churches all across are dying because Jesus has been kicked out. And He's knocking at the door. And nobody's willing to open it. But not only does Jesus offer Himself one last time to a nation and to a church, Jesus offers Himself a last time to an individual. One of the greatest lies of the devil is that a person can be saved anytime they want to get saved. Listen, you can't get saved anytime you want to get saved. You get saved when God is ready to save you. And there will come a day when God will say, "All right, I've dealt with you. I've called you. I've wooed you by the Holy Spirit, and you have said no, and you have said no, and you have said no, and you have said no for the last time." And there's a line that's drawn. I don't know how long that line is. I don't know where it's drawn, but I tell you, there's a line that's drawn, and once a person steps across that line, God doesn't deal with them again. I wasn't saved the first time I ever heard about Jesus. I mean, I grew up in church. The first time I heard about Jesus, I was young. I wouldn't say the first time I heard about Him, and I would say most of you weren't saved the first time you ever heard about Jesus. I've led people to Christ, and they told me, "Brother Shane, nobody has ever told me about Jesus before." But that's not the way it is in most circumstances, at least here in America. Most people in America have heard about Jesus time and time again. And maybe you were dealt with for a week. Maybe it was a year that God would dealt with you. Maybe some of you were saved after a number of years that God was dealing with you. But I will say to you, there comes a time when God says, "This is it. I won't trouble you anymore. I won't deal with you anymore. This is the last time. And what if you knew that today was the last opportunity that you would have for the rest of your life to come to Christ? I've seen people throughout the years who've heard and heard and heard and yet would not come. And the more you reject the Lord, the easier it becomes to reject Him. There was a day when you came to the house of God and you heard the preacher preach God's word, and there was some holy tornado going on in your soul. Man, it was just going on, but now there's nothing. And that's not a testimony to your ability to mature. That's the testimony that God is just about finished dealing with you. Jesus presented Himself to the nation of Israel and they rejected Him. Jesus presented Himself to Laodicea that last time and they rejected Him. And Jesus is presenting Himself to men and women, young people, boys and girls for the last time. And many reject Him. Folks, let me tell you, we need to stop rejecting. And we need to open the door and let Him in. Because we don't know how much longer He's going to knock. But I believe He's knocking today. And you need to open the door and let Him in. Lord, I've done my best to share this passage of Scripture. And Father, I pray that those whom You are visiting right now, Lord, I know that You're knocking on some doors. Lord, there are men, women, young people in this service who up to this point in their life have said, nope, I'll not have Jesus in my life, and yet here they are again. And You are again offering to them salvation one more time, offering them forgiveness, offering them eternal life one more time. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that one day You're going to visit them in judgment if they persist in saying no to You. And I just pray that today would be the last day that they would say no, and I pray that they would say yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I pray they would walk down one of these aisles and tell me, preacher, I need to be saved today. Lord, maybe there are some of us here today who need to take a long, hard look at our church. Are we where we need to be? Are we where we ought to be? We have money, we have power, we have all these things, but are we doing them in our own works? Are we doing them in our own flesh? Or are we operating by the power of God? Oh Lord, please don't let it be said of Clayton Baptist Church that we've kicked you to the front porch and you're standing there knocking and we won't let you in. Lord, help us to do what You're calling us and You want us to do today. Lord, maybe there's some here who need a church home. They visit, they love it here, but they're part of the fellowship, but they need a church home. And Lord, I pray that they would come. Lord, I just pray that Your will is done. And whatever You do, Lord, we're going to give You praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.